Welcome to the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good afternoon, everybody. Happy Friday, and welcome to this edition of the Prophecy News Podcast. Today, Israel launches an airstrike against Iran as Middle East braces for further escalation of hostilities. Israel's action in Iran this morning is the latest escalatory move in a region that has been rocked by Israel's devastating war in Gaza following Hamas's brutal October 7th attack. That attack killed more than 1,200 Israelis, mostly civilians, and saw more than 200 others get taken hostage. El Gamal said Israel's reported strike was meant to tell Iran, quote, "We can get to your nuclear sites if we want to. We know where they are. And even though we didn't hit them this time, we can do it," end quote. Please take note that while Iran remotely launched drones and missiles against Israel, that Israel today used long-range jet fighters to conduct their strike earlier. That's the memo. Matthew 24:6. "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Israel today launched a limited and highly specific airstrike on the nation of Iran in such a way that caused very little damage but sent a very powerful message. That message was Israel telling Iran that your nuclear facilities are next, and if you don't think we can or will do it, why don't you try us and see what happens? In boxing, this is known as setting you up with the jab, and the knockout punch comes next. Remember when Joe Biden told Iran not to strike Israel, and they did? Remember when Joe Biden told Israel not to retaliate, and they did today? Seems that while Israel very much values U.S. support, they really don't take what Biden says seriously, and neither does Iran. In fact, no one takes Joe Biden seriously. He is a symbol of American weakness at a time when America very much needs to project strength. Russia and China don't take Biden seriously either, and that's a big problem. On today's episode, we bring you the very latest end times news from the Middle East and around the world. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your mercy. We thank you for waking us up today. We thank you for the food on the table, the clothes on our back, and the roof over our head. And God, we're glad and grateful to be saved and serving. We pray for lost souls today. Rita in Colorado for her son Dan. Shirley Medor for her brother and his wife. Eric Brian Huey for his parents Anna and Norillo and members of his family and co-workers. Tony the Carpenter and his son Cole. Kenny B for Unsaved Family. Rachel K, Unsaved Family. Sandra C, Marky Mark, Unsaved Family. Regina Danner for Kellyanne, Richard, Wayne, and Sandra. Haley's aunt and family for salvation. Carol from Georgia would like to see her sister, family members, and Aunt Joey get saved. The Breida family. Stacy Bunton praying for her husband. Rachel Adams for Kim, Jesse, Angelina, Carrie, Mike, Mikey, Alyssa, and Stan. Ashley for salvation and sobriety. Mark praying for his children, Michael, Matthew, Mason, and Michaela. Mitch for his daughters, Rachel and Hannah, and their husbands. The delivery workers that service the bookstore. Jericho for his family, Brenda's husband, Paul. Kenny for friends and family. Amanda for Melanie and Payton. The Muto family, Steph, Terry, and Xavier praying for his mom, Reyes, wife Salma, daughters Clara and Lulu, as well as other family members. People who need a healing today. Cher says, please put my granddaughter Cheyenne onto the prayer list. She is waiting to see a neurologist and has had fainting spells with blackouts. Lori Ann says, please pray for my mom Joyce, that's my mother-in-law, battling cancer and chemo. Steve, my granddaughter's husband, Austin, been diagnosed with bone cancer, facing a possible leg amputation. Angela, please pray for my sister-in-law, Gail, who has stage 4 kidney disease and on dialysis. Also, pray for my brother, Larry, to get saved. Juanita, please pray for Madison battling depression and unsaved family members. Paul Caulfield, he needs prayer for protection while preaching on the streets. He is receiving death threats. And anyone who has preached on the street know exactly what that's all about. We have received many of them over the years. Gail has an unspoken, God knows the need. Daniel in Australia for mental health issues. Alicia in Poland for mental health issues. Stephanie, her husband Andy battling alcoholism and he needs to get saved. Julie, please pray for me and my family. We are under spiritual attack. Krista battling breast cancer. Gail, please pray for Katie. She needs a liver transplant. Rick Reynolds, please pray for my daughters, Carrie, Abby, and Grace, and now grandbaby, Lilia. Amanda Emaw, battling cancer and chemo. Annetta, she's still working to recover after having a stroke in 2022, and please pray that she'll be able to get the use of her left side again. Marcia Swanson has myalgic encephalomyelitis. George H. has health issues. James Rivette looking for work. Robert Wiley has ALS disease. Jill Puckett losing her vision. Paul Caulfield, type 1 sugar diabetes. Ron Alliston has cancer. Brooke Kettlecamp battling autism. Dan Kane, please pray for wife Roxy with MS and for son Jonathan. Rob says, my friend Mike has MS. Please keep him on the list. Ida Karulik, battling cancer. Mark Seals, numerous health issues. Roz, asthma and scoliosis. Maddie Luck, Lulee body dementia. And daughter Michelle has neuropathy and fibromyalgia. Ricky Gouda needs prayer for her eyesight. And Jackie H., she's asking for God's favor regarding her ex in custody of her son. I didn't get a chance to see everything in the chat room, but please pray for Jeanette's dad. He is struggling with some health issues today. Wayne needs prayer for cancer. Teresa G., macular degeneration. Linda Benjamin, overall health and memory problems. Berta and Mike Crabb have health issues and need a healing. Ladies who are expecting, Char's daughter Miranda, Stephanie Juliana, Sarah Ann Severson, Jose and Anna De La Rosa, Spray of Sunshine, asking prayer for son and girlfriend who are expecting twins. Jordan P. gave birth to baby Megan about a month ago, and she was born as a preemie. If anybody that knows them is listening right now, please give us an update on little baby Megan. Also, please pray for the LaPiana family as they move to the great state of Tennessee, that the Lord will go before them and prepare their way. From the chat room today, Jeanette says, okay, here it is. My dad burnt his hands in a lawnmower fire, third degree burns. So please pray for Jeanette's dad. Char, please pray for my friend Brenda and her husband as their son only has a couple of months to live with his cancer. Deborah Mack, I could use prayer for myself. I don't want to become bitter. But she witnessed a foul-mouthed little girl speaking vile to her little sister in Christ. At the homeschool group, I addressed it with the mom, and the mom of this mean-spirited child keeps brushing it off. So please pray for that dynamic there. And Deborah says that they all go to my local church. Well, somebody's not walking in the spirit, that's for sure. So please pray that God will get a hold of that. Jory, please pray for my grown sons. May Jesus heal them of any mental health issues. Thank you. Prayers for Karen and her sister, God knows. Daniel L., praise report, and it's huge. JC is the 13-month-old daughter of my son's best friend, has improved blood pressure and has stabilized. Kidneys are working, fever is gone, oxygen level is normal. Thank you, everybody, for your prayers. And we are very happy to do that. Heavenly Father, for all of these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts, we thank you, we praise you, and we commit this time to you. We ask you to work and move as only you can, Father God. And if you don't do it, it's not going to get done. If you don't give it to us, we are not going to have it. And Lord, we lift up every one of these prayer requests and praise reports. And Father God, we're just so glad that you have made us a praying people. We are so glad that you work and move in our lives in such an amazing and miraculous way. And Lord, we commit all of this to you, large and small, for your glory, for our good. And we ask all of these things, Father God, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen and amen. Well, good afternoon, everybody. We got a lot going on. There's a bunch of crazy things happening in the Middle East. And I also have a really amazing update for you on what Emmanuel Macron is doing in Europe. And he is assembling a European army. And I'm going to give you something today that you will really find quite amazing. Quite amazing, actually. And I trust that that will be a blessing for you. And also, Charlton, in the chat room as Charlie on the Highway, he sent me this really exciting update of what's been happening up in North Georgia with the NTEB group up there. And they are a on-fire group of people, and they really just want to get something done for the Lord. And there's a jail up there, the Floyd County Jail. And we send Bibles to that jail. And if it sounds like I'm talking slowly, I'm trying to upload photos while talking. And it's a little bit of a daunting process. But let me just tell you what's going on up there. And Charlton got all excited, and he, hold on here. And this will inspire you. This will really inspire you. There's a chaplain up there, Chaplain David Thornton, at the Floyd County Jail. And we send them Bibles. We send them Bibles. And Charlton recently had God put on his heart to order an entire case of the new book by Bill Grady, What Must I Do to Be Saved? And Charlton handed that box of books to Steve and Cindy Britt and to Mike and Dana Bragdon. And those guys went over to that jail, and they met with Chaplain Thornton. They gave him those books, and it was really just an incredible blessing. And I'm trying very hard to get this photo. It is just, when you do things live and it fights you, it is not fun. So let's see if I can get you this photo. Well, I'll have it for you in a little bit. I'll have it for you in a little bit. But suffice to say, revival starts with the individual. And if you want to get something done for the Lord, then guess what? You need to get something done for the Lord. And one of the great things about Now the End Begins is we can band together as a church family and put our time and our talents and our resources together. And That way we can accomplish an amazing amount for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was finally able to get that picture up in the chat room. Take a look at Cindy and Steve Britt and Mike and Dana Bragdon. And what a blessing that is. That's Chaplain David Thornton that we send Bibles to. And they personally delivered that case of 60 copies of What Must I Do to Be Saved, written by Dr. Bill Grady. So kudos to NTEB Georgia. Very, very happy to see you guys getting it done. And please keep them in your prayers. Please keep Charlton in your prayers. They just want to get something done for the Lord. And very excited to see that. That really made my day. Oh, Charlton just told me not one case, but two cases, 120 copies of What Must I Do to Be Saved by Bill Grady. So good job, Charlton, Steve and Cindy, Mike and Dana. Very, very happy to see you guys getting it done for the Lord. And with that, let's go right into our top story today. Israel has launched an airstrike on the nation of Iran, and they did it before the sun came up this morning. Take a listen to this.
We're interrupting your regular programming with some breaking news. Israel has initiated a retaliatory strike against Iran.
However, in case the Israeli regime embarks on adventurism again and takes action against the interests of Iran, the next response from us will be immediate and at a maximum level.
There are reports this evening that other places, Iraq and Syria, have been hit. This U.S. senior official said they simply cannot confirm that.
When people are talking about, hey, are we watching the makings of World War III, your response?
So we are seeing a regional conflict. So everything that the U.S. was concerned about has happened.
We didn't know when it would come. And of course, this is in response to that massive missile salvo from last Saturday, the largest ballistic missile salvo in history. And of course, Iran has said that if Israel chooses to respond, their Iranian response would be severe and immediate.
Local media is reporting explosions in the Iranian city of Isfahan. Isfahan sits about 200 miles to the south of the Iranian capital of Tehran. At this location, there is an Iranian nuclear facility. There are also reports of activity at other locations across Iran. This is significant because, remember, the initial reporting leading up to tonight had to do with what might be a limited Israeli response to this large-scale attack last weekend.
That said, I don't want to be hyperbolic and start talking about World War III. Yes, this is significant, but it can be de-escalated and it can be put back in the box. And that's really going to come with the world superpowers stepping in and talking to both sides, obviously the United States with Israel, Russia with Iran, and talking about the need to contain and de-escalate. So we'll see, as Elizabeth said, just how significant these attacks were or weren't, and whether this could be the end of it, and whether Iran will then respond. But it is important to point out, this is how World War I started. It was something that essentially spiraled out of control. I don't think this is gonna happen here, but it is very concerning, and it is something that everybody should be paying attention to, because it definitely affects everybody right now.
Again, the Israelis have a variety of targets they could hit, not just inside Iranian territory, but across the region, understanding that Iran's IRGC has bases in places like Iraq and Syria, and they're also supporting Shia militias that are operating in those areas that give them what has been described to Fox News as an octopus's tentacles across the Middle East, stretching Iranian influence not only to threaten Israel, but also to threaten American forces across the region. Because as we saw since the October 7th massacre and the regional tension that followed, numerous attacks against American bases across the Middle East. And so part of this response likely to strike fear into these Iran-backed Iraqi and Syrian Shia militias that are operating across the region. And if it is confirmed in Isfahim, this city that is just about 200 miles to the south of Tehran, this would be significant because it shows the Israelis are stepping up their strikes against Iranian nuclear facilities. You might remember back in 2020, it was November of 2020, the Israelis in a covert operation killed the top Iranian nuclear scientist, Mohammad Fakhrizadi. Now, this is a man who was responsible for years when it came to Iran's nuclear program and their developments toward a nuclear weapon. Remember, when the Iran nuclear deal from 2015 collapsed, Iran started enriching uranium closer and closer to weapons-grade material. And the biggest concern for Israel was that they would ultimately create a nuclear weapon and then attach that warhead to a ballistic missile, like a missile that was fired toward Israel over the weekend, and target the Jewish state with such a projectile. We understand the breakout period is anywhere from just 0 days to a matter of days and possibly even a week, according to international observers. And the concern for Israel is that they could use this enriched uranium to create a nuclear bomb that would target this.
So that's the headline today. Israel launched a strike on Iran about 196 miles south of their capital of Tehran. And a number of people were confused by the strike this morning. If you read any number of the headlines from just 2 hours ago. Some of the headlines told you that it was a long-range strike. Some headlines told you that F-35s were flying over Iranian airspace. Some headlines told you it was a drone. And there seemed to be a lot of confusion happening regarding this strike. This article from the Telegraph UK, Netanyahu's government splinters as security minister calls attack on Iran lame. An Israeli minister described Friday's attack on Iran as lame in a sign of the growing rift in Benjamin Netanyahu's government. Multiple explosions believed to be caused by the interception of drones were reported early on Friday over the Iranian city of Isfahan, home to a major air base and a nuclear site. The U.S. later confirmed that Israel had launched a retaliatory strike in response to last week's attack by Tehran, which involved more than 300 drones, rockets, and missiles. Itamar Ben-Gvir, the hard-right national security minister, quickly dismissed his country's operation with a one-word post on X using a Hebrew slang word that literally translates as scarecrow but also means lame. Tasnim, an Iranian news agency, responded to Mr. Ben-Gvir's comment saying, "The Israeli authorities are mocking themselves." That's interesting. Mr. Ben-Gvir is the only member of the government to have spoken about the strike publicly and was quickly condemned for simultaneously confirming the attack, which Israel has not officially commented on, and undermining it at the same time. So, Israel, they did some sort of a wacky thing today. And even at this late hour, about 6 hours after the strike happened, nobody is really sure what they did, why they did it, what their intention was. Were they sending a message? Were they not sending a message? And unlike the attack last Saturday by Iran, which was very enumerated, it was very specific, it was very distinct, you had no problem at all understanding what was happening. And so Israel takes 6 days to think about it. And today they launch this strike that's not really a strike. Nobody is really sure how it happened, where it happened, why it happened. Nobody is really sure what the intent of the Israeli government actually was. So if their intention was to cause confusion, well, they've accomplished that goal. And we watch these headlines all day, every day. We are constantly focused on what's happening in the Middle East, what's happening with Iran, what's happening with Israel. And I'm not really sure what happened, other than the only thing that I can think of is that Israel kind of just put up this relatively weak airstrike that was fairly close to a nuclear facility in Iran to tell them, we can hit you if we want to. And I think ultimately at the end of the day, they were trying to strike fear into the heart of the Iranians, but that is absolutely what has not happened. And the disunity and the confusion that is taking place within the Israeli government speaks to that. So whoever came up with whatever that plan was probably shouldn't be the person in charge of deciding what happens next. Now, speaking of what happens next, take a listen to this.
I think within the next 24 hours, we're going to have a pretty good sense of whether or not we are climbing up the escalatory ladder to something the Middle East has never experienced before, which is a regional confrontation involving Lebanon, Iraq, Syria, an exchange of ballistic missiles, sustained strikes on the part of the Israelis against Iranian conventional, maybe unconventional sites, Hezbollah opening up with its 150,000 repository arsenal of high trajectory weapons, which would lead to the death of hundreds of Israelis. The Israelis would preempt or counter, destroying Lebanese infrastructure. Thousands of Lebanese would be killed. It's almost impossible to imagine, to add to this, that the United States would be able to stay on the sidelines. I'm not predicting that. I don't know where we're going on this one. But I think clearly, I tweeted out, and I don't want to trivialize, but I get this sense, you know, as in The Wizard of Oz, as Dorothy said to Toto, we're not in Kansas anymore. And even if you get through this phase without a major Iranian retaliation, the reality is Israel and Iran are going to be locked in this competitive struggle. There's no solution to the problem of Iranian proxies. There's no solution to the fact that Iran is a nuclear weapons threshold state. And this relationship is going to be hanging over the region and perhaps the international community.
So let me just stop that guy right there. And what I think the real story today is that Iran, the days of using proxies, I won't say that it's come to an end, but it certainly looks like Iran is ready to step up to the plate and to start swinging without necessarily using the proxies to hide behind. And so I think what we're really seeing here is we're seeing a new level of engagement between Israel and Iran that we have not seen before. All these things have taken place. Israel, as far as I know, has never directly struck Iran. Now, I could be wrong. This is a live podcast. Maybe I just can't think of it while I'm talking. But I cannot think of any time that Israel has directly attacked the physical landmass of Iran. And last week, that was the largest drone and missile strike, I think, in the modern era, from one nation against another nation. But certainly the largest strike ever on the nation of Israel. There is no doubt about that. So we appear to be entering into a new phase, a more intense phase, a more face-to-face phase of the conflict. You know, because the main conflict is not between Israel and the Palestinians. That's a conflict. But you can have the Palestinians make peace with Israel without having peace in the Middle East, because the real problem is the nation of Iran. It's not the Palestinians are a problem. They're a huge problem. October 7th was an enormous problem. But the larger problem remains Iran.
Like some sort of sword of Damocles. It's not a good day, but I'm not predicting, and I don't think we should rush to the conclusion that we're really now on the cusp of a major, major confrontation.
So that guy was telling you that according to how he sees it, that they are on the cusp of a major, major confrontation. Let me just play a minute or two of this clip. And this is just a little bit of a review of what happened last Saturday.
This is a government that's determined to create a situation where there's 100% security for Israel, which I think is impossible without some sort of peace treaty.
The world watching to see how Israel will respond after Iran's massive drone and missile attack on Saturday.
Israel's war cabinet is meeting right now to discuss potential retaliation as world leaders, including President Biden, urge restraint.
It marked the first time Iran has attacked Israel directly from its own soil. Explosions could be heard widely, including in Jerusalem and Tel Aviv.
More than 300 projectiles were launched. First came over 170 drones and 30 cruise missiles, all shot down before reaching Israel.
Well, what happens if American bases are attacked in Iraq or Syria? There's all sorts of places that the Iranians can hit through proxies. And let's keep in mind that this attack on Israel was a measured attack because they didn't use Hezbollah. Mm. Hezbollah could do immediate damage and considerable damage to Israel. And, you know, the Iranians are holding that back. But should this escalate, Hezbollah will be pulled into it.
I think the next thing we might see is a large-scale Israeli campaign in the north of Israel going into southern Lebanon to attack Hezbollah. And the main reason for that is that Israel is justifiably fearful of Hezbollah being able to do on a much larger scale what Hamas did down in the south in Gaza on October 7 by coming across the fence to attack Israelis. If Hezbollah attempts to do that in the north of the country, that's a large populated area, it really does present an existential threat to the future security of Israel.
This morning, the world on edge as Israel weighs its response to that swarm of more than 300 Iranian missiles and drones early Sunday, targeting military installations in Israel, some of them streaking right over the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound.
This is extraordinary to me. We're told that roughly half of the ballistic missiles fired by Iran failed to launch or crashed.
It was one of the largest salvos of ballistic and cruise missiles ever fired. But Israel's missile defense system, along with a combined international effort led by the U.S., intercepting 99% of those threats, including more than 100 ballistic missiles, according to the IDF. U.S. forces alone taking out nearly 90 drones and missiles long before they reached Israel's borders.
Iran's attack came with careful signaling. Its government warned Israel's allies of the strikes and said they were punishment for an assassination in Syria, and that Iran now considered the matter closed.
Our advice to all the supporters of the Zionist regime is to appreciate Iran's responsible and measured action and dissuade the Zionist regime from committing more wicked acts, which would bring incalculable consequences.
But the country's military chief did say just a short time ago that Israel will indeed respond. World leaders are urging Israel not to retaliate, including the U.S., making it clear that if it attacks Iran, it will do so alone. President Biden still reaffirming his overall support for Israel, though, adding, "Together with our partners, we defeated that attack."
But historically, this is the first time the United States fought side by side with Israel since the State of Israel was organized in 1948. And by that I mean Central Command, a warfighting headquarters in the Middle East, organized a multinational organization and coordinated it through six countries. And
so I think the important thing here to understand is that there's a number of things happening in 2024 in relation to Israel and the Middle East that have not happened before. This is the first time that Iran has directly attacked the nation of Israel. I believe it is the first time that Israel has directly attacked Iran. And it is the first time that the United States has fought side by side to defend the nation of Israel. And not only that, they formed this six-nation member coalition. France, the UK, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, America, and I forget who the sixth one was. But that has never happened before. So what we're really seeing underneath all the headlines and hyperbole, what we're really seeing is a lot of things taking place that have never taken place before.
That is our most experienced warfighting headquarters. Israel is used to fighting unilaterally, so what Central Command did was really significant. And just think of this, Stuart. We had Arab nations fighting alongside of Israel's capability against Iran. That is also historic.
This was a fairly symbolic attack that the Iranians conducted. I think a lot of the drones were decoys. They weren't armed. And the Iranians did hit some Israeli bases. We don't know what the damage is. The United States is trying to portray this as an absolute success, but let's wait to see. Okay. And keep in mind, the swarming attacks can be conducted from any of these countries, including Yemen. And again, let's look at the cost of defending Israel. It was $1 billion. That's the estimate so far of all these anti-missiles and anti-drone weapons. That's a lot of money. You can't do this forever.
Video circulating online verified by ABC News showing one of the very few Iranian missiles that hit their target, causing minor damage to an Israeli Air Force base.
For Tehran and its Revolutionary Guard Corps, they have unsurprisingly vowed to retaliate even more harshly to any Israeli action. The bigger the Israeli attack, the larger the Iranian response, and the greater the risk of escalation into uncontrolled regional conflict.
And in Tehran today, a massive rally in support of the attack on Israel. Iranian leaders signaling they don't want an escalation, saying that after their assault, they consider the matter closed. But tonight, Iran warning Israel, if it takes additional action, Iran will respond within seconds.
You know, we can understand why. No one wants a third world war. But Israel doesn't seem to get the leeway to retaliate that other nations do when they are attacked.
There's an unreality in how I think both Biden and in recent weeks and the Albanese government have been talking about Israel. There's this sort of fantasy world that ceasefires must happen straight away. They say there could be no future for Hamas in Gaza. But the only way Hamas is not going to have a future in Gaza is if the Israeli Defense Force defeats them in battle. Hamas is not going to give up its military capabilities, and nor is Hezbollah in Lebanon. So it's all very well for, you know, left-center governments to sort of talk about the importance of peace and the value of restraint, but they really need to focus on the reality of what's going on in the Middle East, and that is Israel is fighting for its life.
And so there you have what I would consider to be a very comprehensive look at everything that is going on in the nation of Israel right now. There is confusion. There is unrest. There are factions of the government that disagree with other factions of the same government. They ordered a covert airstrike this morning. The United States, for some reason, leaked out that information. The airstrike itself, rather than instilling fear, only created confusion. Iran doesn't seem to be even the least bit bothered by it. And as far as I know right now, they are not making any threats about a retaliation or anything of that nature. So everything was crystal clear last week. And just a week later, everything is kind of murky and nobody really knows what's going on. And so we're going to keep an eye on this for you. But things are changing. Things are going into a new direction. Things are happening that have not happened before. One of those things that is also brand new. Let me just read this to you from the Washington Times. The United States is building the first new nuclear warhead in 40 years, but will do so without nuclear testing. The W-93 warhead will be used on submarine-launched ballistic missiles and is being built with $19.8 billion requested by the National Nuclear Security Agency for weapons in fiscal 2025. The W-93 has been in an early phase of feasibility and design at the Los Alamos National Laboratory since 2022 and is on track for production beginning in the mid-2030s. Nuclear forces modernization is the Pentagon's top priority, and the Navy's nuclear missile submarines are considered the linchpin of U.S. strategic forces, which also include ICBMs, that's an intercontinental ballistic missile, and bombers. The NNSA stated on its website that the W-93 will allow the U.S. to keep pace with future adversary threats. Let's take a listen to this. Pentagon pursuing new nuclear bomb that is 24 times the power of the one dropped during World War II.
The Pentagon asking Congress to fund a nuclear bomb 24 times more powerful than those dropped on Japan to end World War II. This would be major to have in our arsenal. This is the Senate Armed Services Committee raises concerns about growing nuclear threats from Russia, North Korea. Tom Dempsey has more on this from Washington. Tom?
Good morning, Marky. Yeah, this morning, military leaders in the United States want to see Congress approve the production of a brand new nuclear weapon far more powerful than the atom bombs used in World War II. The military leaders saying they want to keep Americans protected from rising threats around the world. As the world watches wars being fought in both Europe in the Middle East, this morning, a new push by the Department of Defense to upgrade its nuclear weapons. Military leaders recently announcing they will pursue production of the B-61-13 nuclear gravity bomb, a weapon 24 times more powerful than the bomb dropped on Hiroshima, Japan during World War II. One defense leader writing in a statement that the need for the new nuclear weapon, quote, is reflective of a changing security environment and growing threats from potential adversaries.
This is as serious a topic as we will hear about this year.
Earlier this month on Capitol Hill, the Senate Armed Services Committee focused on the country's nuclear strategy. Leaders from both sides noted ongoing threats from enemies like Russia, which recently de-ratified a nuclear test ban treaty, as well as North Korea, which continues to conduct numerous weapons tests.
To prevent war and keep the peace, it is incumbent on legislators to commit today to a program of sustained innovation and investment. This is the only way we can reclaim lost ground.
This mission has become more urgent through Russia's assault on Ukraine and because of China's rapid strategic expansion.
Here in the U.S., just 2 weeks ago, the National Nuclear Security Administration announced a team conducted an underground chemical explosion at a test site in Nevada, aimed at improving America's ability to detect nuclear explosions around the world. Now, with a call to upgrade the U.S.'s own weapons, some lawmakers want to see the country be prepared.
It is time to begin making the national defense investments required to deter the conflicts looming ahead.
The Department of Defense adds that this new nuclear weapon will give the president the option against certain harder and large area enemy targets, while also discouraging enemies from possibly targeting the United States. Guys.
Thank you for watching. Go to NewsNationNow.com to find News Nation on your television provider. And don't forget.
All right. So that's what's happening with the Pentagon. They believe that they need a nuclear bomb that is 24 times more powerful than the ones that we dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. The world is ramping up. The world is arming up. And at the top of the hour, we have an amazing update for you on what Emmanuel Macron in France is doing in relationship to the coming European army. And this is going to blow your mind, and we're going to have that for you at the top of the hour. In the meantime, do you remember last year when we brought you an article about a church called the James River Church? And Bill Johnson had preached there, Bill Johnson of Bethel Church, and false teacher, charismatic, Pentecostal, absolute heretic when it comes to the Bible. Bill Johnson, very terrible. If you get your Bible from Bill Johnson, guess what? You don't have Bible. And that's just a fact. And if you remember last year that the pastor at the James River Church, he had said that they prayed over a woman named Chrissy Thompson, and she had had three amputated toes grow back on her foot after they prayed for her. And Bill Johnson claimed that he had seen that take place. And he started to, when he got back to his church, Bethel Church, he started to tell people about the miracle of the regrown toes. And just to refresh your memory, take a listen to Bill Johnson and the miracle of the regrown toes at the James River Church.
I was at a great, great church in Springfield, Missouri. And James River Church there, great, amazing pastors, just can't speak too high of them. We had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miracles over three nights. But the last one is the one I want to tell you about, the last night. By the way, we had a 15-year-old kid praying for someone for healing. He was colorblind. He only saw black and white. And it was like the lights turned on. Suddenly he saw all color just in a moment. Which is so cool, so cool. But that evening, there's multiple campuses, and one of the other campuses streaming the meeting. A woman was there who had been shot twice by her husband. Wow. Anybody else glad that Jesus heals the inside as well as the outside? Yeah. And because of it, she had to have three toes amputated. And I happened that evening to be talking about creative miracles that we've seen. And we just began to pray just randomly for creative miracles. And specifically things like, you know, missing cartilage and, you know, stuff like that that the Lord would just make new. Organs of the body. I have a friend who was missing a kidney and the Lord recreated a kidney, verified by x-rays, all the stuff. So we began to pray into that. And this gal was
verified by x-rays and all this stuff. You know what they never show you? They never show you the x-rays. They never show you the photographs, the CT scans. They never show you the MRIs. They never give you any actual proof that these things took place.
At one of the other campuses and said, I want my toes back. And so another guy was praying for her. And as I have the statement, took about 30 minutes, but they saw the bone come, wrap in flesh, completely grow out. And by morning, the toenails, everything had formed. She got three brand new toes. Three brand new toes.
So that's what Bill Johnson claimed that he saw when he went to the James River Church that Chrissy Thompson had her three missing toes grow back. Now, that's over a year ago, maybe even 2 years ago. And nobody has ever, not one time, posted a photograph of the toes that grew back. Wouldn't you just want to know what they look like? Wouldn't you want to see what miracle toes looked like? I think everybody would. And to be perfectly honest, you know, when we talk about the charismatic movement and people get mad and people send me emails and they say, no, you shouldn't talk about the charismatics like that because I've seen these things take place. And yet, there is never any proof of any kind. If you have a photograph of Chrissy Thompson's toes, please send them to me and I'll do a front page article. I'll admit that I was wrong and I have no problem doing that. But as far as I know, proof of the regrown toes has never been offered. So why am I talking about the missing toes at James River Church? Because this year, just last week, the James River Church held something called their Stronger Men's Conference. And I'm just going to play the video that they posted on Twitter. Take a listen to this. The James River Church Stronger Men's Conference 2024.
There is a stirring on the earth. Something is about to happen that will make you stronger. Do what I can, man. Saying I can't, but you are doing it again. Follow the plan, fam. Look at the hands. Never gonna lose in the end. Young boy. I'll be the man that God has called me to be. God, I'll say I'll go to the very last breath that I have in the name of Jesus.
Welcome to the Stronger Men's Conference. When you're in the presence of the Lord, powerful things happen. God, whatever you have for me, I want to hear it. Help me to grow because I want to be a stronger man.
That was crazy!
What God did in your life, it's meant to impact the world around you. It's meant to be multiplied. That's the plan of God for you.
We can change and impact the world because we serve the strong man, Jesus Christ. He says, I will go with you. Behold, I'm with you always. I'm going to give you strength.
Never leave any warfare the same way as you entered it because you've been through something with Jesus. You've had an encounter with the Most High God. He's changed you and transformed you and renewed you.
So that's the advertising blurb for the James River Church Stronger Men's Conference. And one of the things that took place during that Stronger Men's Conference was a gay pole dancer who is a Buddhist, a practicing Buddhist, and performs male pole dancing in gay clubs. He got up and he took his shirt off and did a pole dance upside down, forming an inverted cross with his body. So the James River Church, the same place that said that they prayed and Chrissy Thompson's toes miraculously grew back, that same church last week featured a pole dancer, a male pole dancer, who stripped off his shirt and did some sort of a dance on a stripper pole upside down. And he is a man that performs on a regular basis at gay bathhouses and nightclubs. And that was one of the featured performers at the James River Stronger Men's Conference. Now, we've all heard of the situation where Mark Driscoll, he stood up and he tried to rebuke that, but he didn't really do a good job of rebuking that. And there was this whole big controversy. We don't have time to go into it, but if you'll go to Spencer Smith's YouTube channel, you'll be able to listen to the entire thing. Highly recommend that you go and listen to what Spencer Smith had to say about the Mark Driscoll controversy. And he'll show you videos. He'll show you newspaper clippings. And he'll show you everything that you need to know. But suffice to say that the James River Church seems to be a hothouse of apostasy, heresy, lies. It's just a terrible, terrible, terrible place. And it's funny, if you turn to Matthew 12:29, they're talking about building stronger men, and they reference the strong man. And you got to be like the strong man. And they say that the strong man is Jesus Christ. But the strong man in the Bible is the devil. Matthew 12:29. Or how else can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? In that passage, the strong man is Antichrist. The spoiler who spoils his house, that's Jesus Christ. So everything that they're doing at the James River Church is just a big pile of garbage. And you need to stay away from the James River Church. You need to stay away from these phony charismatic healings and miracles that nobody can ever prove. Everybody says, oh, I saw that. But where are the pictures? Where are the photographs? Stay away from Mark Driscoll. Stay away from Bill Johnson. Stay away from Bethel. All of that stuff is just a big pile of crap. Absolute pile of crap. All right. I got a really interesting clip for you about Emmanuel Macron and the coming European army. But before we get there, we are sending 750 large print King James Bibles to the Floyd County Jail. We have sent them these Bibles in the past, and we are sending them again. The order was just placed moments ago. So we are sending 750 King James Bibles to the Floyd County Jail, Chaplain David Thornton, and that's the exact same place that Charlton just delivered two cases of What Must I Do to Be Saved, and he sent those cases through Dana and Mike Bragdon and Cindy and Steve Britt. And we are going to augment that effort, and we are sending them today, right now, we are sending them 750 large print King James Bibles. If you would like to help us to do that, they can get rather expensive. But if you would like to help us to do that, please go to BiblesBehindBars.com and click on the donate link. That's the only way that we can get these things done. Please go to BiblesBehindBars.com right now and help us. We got to raise a couple of bucks to send these Bibles, these 750 King James Bibles, to the Floyd County Jail. Also, we are sending a number of cases of large print King James Bibles to Chaplain Steve Harrington at the Ader County Jail in Stillwell, Oklahoma. in Stillwell, Oklahoma. We need your help to do it, so please go to BiblesBehindBars.com and click on the donate link and help us to send these Bibles to the Ader County Jail and to the Floyd County Jail in North Georgia. And as always, thank you so very much for your prayers and your support. Let's start with this clip from a couple of months ago.
President Emmanuel Macron has presented his agenda for France's stint at the helm of the European Union. He wants to boost the bloc's role on the world stage. But how much can he achieve and what obstacles does he face? DW's Brussels correspondent Christine Mundwa reports.
I've arrived in Paris today because France has taken over the presidency of the European Union. And for the next 6 months, the agenda for Europe, if you want to call it that, will be set here in Paris. What's clear is that the French president, Emmanuel Macron, has big ambitions for Europe. He wants Europe, in his own words, to be more powerful in the world.
In the heart of Paris, the country's most recognizable monument now wears a circle of stars to mark the EU presidency France last held 13 years ago.
So that was from a couple of months ago, and Emmanuel Macron for this six-month period is actually in charge of the European Union. And this is something that they do there, and they rotate every 6 months. Another nation and leader is the temporary host of the European Union. So right now, France and Emmanuel Macron are in charge of the European Union. And then about 2 months ago, he said this.
In a bid to rally Western support around Ukraine, French President Emmanuel Macron held a conference with leaders from dozens of countries. He said France would do whatever was needed for as long as it was needed to stop Russia winning the war in Ukraine, which could even include sending troops.
There is no consensus today to send ground troops in an official, endorsed and sanctioned manner, but in dynamic terms, nothing should be ruled out. We will do whatever it takes to ensure that Russia cannot win this war.
Macron announced that a coalition of states will begin to supply Ukraine with longer-range missiles and that Europe will step up provision of ammunition and other essential components such as powder. This as Russia's war on Ukraine begins its third year, and Macron is worried that U.S. support for Kyiv is flagging. A $60 billion U.S. dollar aid package is slowly making its way through U.S. Congress, and some Republican lawmakers are fiercely opposed to it. And President Trump, who's also against sending further aid, could be re-elected in November. The EU, meanwhile, has delivered less than a third of the shells it has promised. Ukraine warned on Sunday that delayed deliveries of supplies from Western partners is costing lives on the front line, and some 31,000 Ukrainian soldiers have been killed on the battlefield since the start of the war. Both Macron and Zelensky warned that Russia's war...
So, the first clip that I played for you shows that Emmanuel Macron and the nation of France is the current temporary leader slash host of the European Union. The second clip that I played reminds you of how a couple of months ago, Emmanuel Macron got everybody all nervous by saying that they do not rule out sending ground troops to Ukraine to fight against Russia. Now, I want you to listen to this clip, and this is going to show you that the nation of France right now is drastically ramping up their offensive military capability. Take a listen to why Emmanuel Macron in France is preparing for all-out war in 2024.
After the fall of Avdiivka in February 2024, French President Emmanuel Macron stated that the West should do everything it could to make sure Russia does not prevail in Ukraine. He pointed out that past taboos, like sending long-range missiles to the Ukrainian military, had already been broken. Therefore, the West should not rule out potentially putting boots on the ground. Macron, who called the meeting where he made these remarks, represented a nation whose higher-ups are increasingly worried about the Russian economy's transition to a wartime footing. To the French, such a transition, and its contribution to renewed Russian effectiveness on the battlefield, greatly threatens the security of Europe. Europe would therefore need to see to its defense and the maintenance of a first-rate domestic defense industry. As part of this broader security focus, France is rearming again and bidding to reclaim the place it had occupied for centuries, the most powerful military state on the European continent. In this video, we will look at France's arms buildup and what its efforts mean for Europe's broader defense posture. Despite its reputation, France has long been a large military spender in Europe. Even in the period of peace after the end of the Cold War, France never fell far below NATO's 2% benchmark. Its lowest military expenditure between 1991 and 2022 was 1.8% of GDP. In January 2023, Paris announced it would increase military spending by more than a third between 2024 and 2030. The result is that the military budget would have doubled since President Macron came to office in 2017. In addressing this new increase, Macron acknowledged that the post-Cold War era, which he called a peace dividend, had come to an end. The new military spending, he said, would be designed to make France a forward-thinking military, capable of being one war ahead. Major investments in the new build-up would include drones, cyber warfare, and intelligence. The strategy would be one designed to fight a peer or near-peer conflict, as opposed to the asymmetric operations France has long taken part in on the African continent, which mostly involve rapid skirmishes and counterinsurgency operations with low-level firepower. France is currently ranked as the world's 11th most powerful military in the Global Firepower Index. It has a 200,000-strong active-duty army, with an additional 26,000 in reserve, and 150,000 paramilitary personnel. It has a robust air force with 972 total aircraft, 224 of these are fighters, 118 are transports, 140 are trainers, 44 are special mission planes, 17 are tankers, and 447 are helicopters, 69 of which are of the attack variety. On the ground, France is a lot more vulnerable. It only has 222 active tanks, and not all of them are ready to be deployed. It has over 85,000 other military vehicles, but only 96 self-propelled artillery units, 9 multiple-launch rockets or MLRS systems, and no towed artillery units. These rankings were current as of January 2024. This comparatively small stockpile is a big problem for the French and Europe, as the war in Ukraine has revealed how rapidly these assets can be destroyed in a peer or near-peer conflict. Russia's tank losses have been notorious, but even at the height of its effectiveness in the summer and autumn of 2022, Ukraine was still losing 2 tanks a day, which would only give the active French tank fleet a few months before depletion. To address these deficiencies, France began a 20-year military modernization program called Project Scorpion, which began its concept phase in 2010 and officially launched in 2014. That date was no coincidence, as it marked the start of the troubles in Ukraine. Russia's actions back then signaled to Paris that the post-Cold War peace dividend might be on its last legs. The next year, France reversed its trend of budget cuts to its military and began to spend more on defense. In 2016, the French government pledged $6.7 billion over the following 11 years as part of the Scorpion program. A major part of this program is to modernize France's tanks and vehicles. Project Scorpion set out to upgrade 200 Leclerc main battle tanks as the centerpiece of its vehicle-centric focus. Additionally, there are ongoing upgrades to over 1,800 Griffon armored personnel carriers and 978 Serval vehicles. New procurements have been part of the armored build-up too, with France setting out to acquire over 2,000 new Serval VBMRL vehicles, 625 new VBCI infantry fighting vehicles, and 300 new EBRC Jaguar armored reconnaissance vehicles. The Jaguar was introduced into service in 2022 and is a major improvement over the earlier AMX-10RC and ERC-90 Sagai vehicles, which are steadily being retired.
All right. I just wanted you to hear a couple of minutes of that clip, but just to let you know that France, under the direction of Emmanuel Macron, who currently is in charge of the European Union, has launched an incredible ramp up in their offensive capabilities. The nation of Germany started doing this last year. And so what do we see? We see that Europe, just like in World War I, when you had the drum beats and everybody was talking, nations start moving around the chessboard. And next thing you know, you have World War I. Then you go 20 years later to World War II. And the drum beats start beating again. And everybody starts talking about, you know, who's doing what and who's ramping up what and who's moving their military here and there. And you blink your eyes and you have World War II. Well, I think we can safely see and say that we are in the drumbeat phase right now. And we are watching the European Union, nation by nation, greatly increasing their offensive capability. Now, you heard that guy say that for centuries, France was the dominant military power in Europe. And that was true. If you study your American history, and in America's first Civil War in 1776, what nation did we turn to help us to be England? If you stayed awake in history class back in school, you would know that the answer to that question is America turned to France. And without the help from the French military, it is likely that we would never have beaten England in our first Civil War in 1776. Kimmy is pointing out that isn't it funny that France is also hosting the Olympics this year? Well, there's no coincidences. And Emmanuel Macron is getting ready to be the man of the hour. And he's putting himself into a position that he has long since imagined, seeing himself as not only the ruler of France, but the ruler of all Europe. And that he has always said that, he continues to say that, and now he is in a position of power to actually work to accomplish that. So just another minute of this clip and we'll move on.
The Jaguar is a good choice, not only for reconnaissance, but also as a fire support platform. Its 40mm cannon, MPP anti-tank missiles, and remote-controlled 7.62mm machine gun are well-suited to making it a mobile firepower unit. It also has smoke grenade launchers to help protect it from enemy fire. It has a top speed of 90 km per hour and a range of 800 km. The Jaguar is cheap, and it saves expenses on both of the earlier vehicles it replaced, and it uses the same chassis as the VBMR Griffon, which in turn is based on a commercial truck chassis. Although the price of 1 million euros was the original intent, the vehicle's sophistication and enhanced capabilities led to a unit price of approximately 5 million euros. Many of the parts needed for the Jaguar can instead be adapted from civilian sources. The Jaguar is therefore capable, but also easily replaceable in a peer or near-peer conflict, making it ideal for France's new focus on high-intensity, state-based warfare. The upgrades to the VBMR Griffon have the same idea in mind. All of the Project Scorpion upgrades and new acquisitions have been done under the operations of a consortium of French companies. Such a move was meant to ensure a robust domestic defense sector. The companies involved in this initiative included Nexter, Thales and Renault Trucks Defense. The first 689 of the new Serval VBMRL vehicles are expected to enter service by next year. As mentioned, military intelligence capabilities are a key part of the Scorpion buildup. Specifically, France seeks to emulate the data-sharing attributes of the United States Armed Forces, which allow unprecedented interoperability of arms to destroy targets as needed. For example, an F-35 fighter jet could use its stealth qualities to penetrate an enemy air defense zone and find a target of opportunity. But rather than giving away its position by opening its internal weapons bay to fire a missile, it can call upon a cruise missile strike from a ship at sea or an artillery strike from a HIMARS system hundreds of miles away, sharing the precise coordinates of the enemy through its unprecedented sensor fusion and situational awareness. Although ground forces are not quite as capable, France is looking to increase its vehicle's situational awareness. This part of Project Scorpion is called Combined Collaborative Combat. As an example, the Jaguar is loaded with sensors and electronic warfare
So as you can see, France is really stepping up their game. And speaking of stepping up their game, here's an article from the U.S. Sun from earlier today. United States military parades 12 nuclear stealth bombers and vows that the jets, the B-2 Spirit, The jets are ready to strike anywhere, anytime amid Middle East tensions. And you don't see something like this happening very often. America has 12 nuclear stealth bombers. It's called the B-2 Spirit. And just to let everybody know that they have them, they decided to parade them around the racetrack and let everybody see for themselves just how much they don't want to get involved with the United States and have to defend, if possible, against the B-2 stealth bomber. Very, very tough plane to defend against. You wouldn't want to have one of them overhead. You would not want to have 12 of them overhead. And they carry an enormous payload. Dozens and dozens and dozens of bombs and missiles. They are nuclear capable. And if we ever go to nuclear war, it's safe to say that the B-2 Spirit stealth bomber will be part of how those nuclear bombs will get launched. So evidently, the United States felt that today was a good day to show the world that we have 12 B-2 stealth bombers that are nuclear capable. And this is why we say that, yes, the attack that took place in Iran today, whatever type of attack that actually was, there is so much confusion and deception that it's really hard to know exactly what's happening. And if you listen to our Bible study the other night, and I got a lot of positive feedback about that, it was very well received Bible study, and we're very grateful for that. But we did a Bible study on Tuesday with a title, Not Everything That Happens to Israel Fulfills Bible Prophecy. Here's How to Discern the Prophetic from the Profane. And I think that we're going to do a part two of that Bible study because there's more to talk about. And Lord willing, we will do that this Sunday night. And we're going to see that not every time Israel attacks somebody, it fulfills prophecy. And not every time that they're attacked, it fulfills prophecy. And we really need to have a high level of discernment. Now, do you remember on our last podcast on Monday, I told you about how they're using climate change as a weapon to bring in the New World Order? Well, take a listen to what David Attenborough said in a speech to the UN Security Council just a couple of weeks ago. He was talking about the need for a global response to climate change. Take a listen to this.
Today, there are threats to security of a new and unprecedented kind. These threats do not divide us. They are threats which should unite us, no matter from which part of the world we come, for they face us all. They are rising global temperatures, the despoiling of the ocean, that vast universal larder on which people everywhere depend for their food, changes in the pattern of weather worldwide that pay no regard to national boundaries, but that can turn forests into deserts, drown great cities, and lead to the extermination of huge numbers of the other creatures with which we share this planet. No matter what we do now, some of these threats will assuredly become reality within a few short years. Others could, in the lifetime of today's young people, destroy entire cities and societies, even altering the stability of the entire world. The heating of our planet has already reached the point that the impacts on the poorest and most vulnerable people are profound. But this is only the beginning of this crisis. In the last 150 years, the world has warmed on average by just over 1 degree Celsius, and our atmosphere now contains concentrations of carbon dioxide that have not been equaled for millions of years. We are today perilously close to tipping points that, once passed, will send global temperatures spiralling catastrophically higher. If we continue on our current path, we will face the collapse of everything that gives us our security.
So if you've been paying attention to what David Attenborough is saying, he started out by telling you that the security of our nations depends on our reaction to enacting climate change legislation. And this is one very, very dangerous thing that they have succeeded in getting away with because nobody calls them out. They are trying to make you believe that the physical security of a nation, that the greatest threat to that nation is not an attack from another nation. It is rising, unchecked climate change. And nothing could be more untrue or ridiculous than that statement. And yet, here you have Sir David Attenborough telling the United Nations Security Council, they're the people that are supposed to be there to prevent war. And he's telling them that the greatest threat to global security is not an invading country. It's climate change.
Food production, access to fresh water. And if the natural world can no longer support the most basic of our needs, then much of the rest of civilization will quickly break down. Please make no mistake. Climate change is the biggest threat to security that modern humans have ever faced.
And there it is. David Attenborough telling the UN Security Council, which is a military organization, that the greatest threat to global security is the weather.
People today all over the world now realize this is no longer an issue which will affect future generations. It is people alive today, and in particular young people, who will live with the consequences of our actions.
So there you have that nonsense on climate change. Now, if he would be talking about the opioid crisis and talking about methamphetamines and fentanyl as being one of the greatest destructive forces to any nation on the face of the earth, which is opioid drug use, well, he might be pretty close to telling the truth there. And just go to Revelation chapter 9 and read all about pharmakia, which is a drug connected to sorcery. And so climate change is going to be one of the weapons that they're going to use to attempt to bring in the new world order. Courtney Ann, I was attending a King James church for a while, but my husband refused to attend. I attended this church for a year with my two daughters. God convicted me that what I was doing was wrong. Now I am back in a Baptist church that uses the ESV. And as much as I loathe this version, I need to follow my husband. Please pray that the scales are removed from his eyes soon. So please pray for Courtney Ann's husband, who has led the church to a has led the family to a place that uses the ESV corrupt Bible. I agree with Courtney that she does need to follow her husband. There is no doubt about that. But a Baptist church that uses the ESV Bible, guess what? That's a Baptist church in name only. If your Baptist church uses the ESV, you are not a Baptist church. So please pray for Courtney Ann, her daughters, and her husband. Karen, thank you all for your prayers yesterday for my back surgery. It went well. I am healing and will get the stitches out on May 2nd. And Karen says, thank you everybody for praying. Amen. Chrissy, please pray for my little sister as she has clot and fluid in lung after taking all the jabs and the booster shots. So please pray for Chrissy's little sister to recover from blood clots and fluid in her lung after taking the government injection. And as I told you just about a half an hour ago, we put the order through for 750 Bibles to the Floyd County Jail, where Chaplain David Thornton is. And I told you at the start of the podcast today, Charlton sent two cases of What Must I Do to Be Saved. He gave them to Dana and Mike Bragdon and Cindy and Steve Britt, who brought them in person to the Floyd County Jail. And we are sending in further support, and next week they will receive 750 King James Bibles. If you would like to help us to do that, please go to BiblesBehindBars.com and click on the donate link and help us to send out as many Bibles as we get requests for to jails and prisons all across the country. And with that, we've come to the end of our time for today. Thank you so much for being a part of the NTEB global family of Bible believers across America and around the world. Lord willing, we'll see you back here Sunday night, 7 p.m. Eastern time. And if you're going to be visiting in St. Augustine this weekend, we invite you to come to Bethany Baptist Church. And we have a number of NTEBers who have joined up with us there. The core group at Bethany Baptist is a great on-fire group of Christians. And we have a good time every Sunday. And soon we're going to be live streaming these services. So the Sunday service is coming back in the form of a live stream. And just please pray about that, that the Lord would give me wisdom about setting all that up. And we'll see you back here Sunday night, 7 p.m., for another Rightly Dividing Bible Study Part 2 of Not Everything That Happens to Israel is Bible Prophecy. Have a great weekend, everybody.
In the blood of the Lamb, are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?